Good morning. May the Lord be with us all today. Thank you, Brother Lester, for the words that you shared. It's a blessing. I'll just confess that I felt a little bit under the weather yesterday, and I'm still not quite normal, I guess, but hopefully the Lord will be with us. And as I try to share a few words that He's laid on my heart, before we begin here, let's just rise and have a word of prayer together here. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this Easter morning, Lord, that we can commemorate. Just thinking back over the week, and as we think of Friday, that you died for us. Thank you, Jesus. And now you have risen. Father, this is a new morning, and we just pray that you would be risen in each one of our hearts. And as we think of continuing here with the service, Lord, we just thank you what Brother Lester shared, and pray for myself as I share here that you would give your words, that I just be a vessel in your hands, Lord. We just thank you for each one here. We commit our time into your hands and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a blessing. This morning I just thought the song service was especially meaningful to my heart. As we sang just as we opened up the song that you chose, Brother Leon, that "Be Still and Know That I Am God," and then we had some songs of the cross, and the last song that "He Lives." So it's just a beautiful picture of what we had before us, and I thought it was especially fitting the time to have communion today. It's Easter morning, and what we want to commemorate today. There'd be a lot of scripture. As I was studying for this message, I thought, well, I'll just have to pick out. So I chose to go mostly through Luke as far as the suffering. But before we go into that, maybe I'll just write the title on here. I title it "The Suffering Savior." Maybe I'm writing too big here. I'll just go like this. So as we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I was thinking as this morning when it was announced that we don't have children's lesson, my thoughts went to maybe a few scriptures in Luke 2 that I just thought I'd share for maybe the opening here. So as we think of Jesus being born as a baby, you may turn to Luke 2 if you want to. I wasn't really planning on sharing out of here necessarily, but I was just inspired with a few verses here. And I always liked the passage here where Simeon, so he was born as a baby, and Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to, I'm not sure how you call it, but anyway, so here was a man. You know, in the Old Testament, we read in Acts when the Holy Spirit came, but here, I'll just read a few verses. In verse 25 in Luke 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So here was a man that had the Holy Ghost. And in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Somehow he had had this revelation, and I just picture, I won't read all the verses, but he was inspired to go in the temple this certain morning. And to me, that is inspiring. So here Joseph and Mary came in here, and Simeon, I just picture this, that he was in there in the temple, and here he came, this young couple with a baby, and it just came to him, that's Christ. That baby's Christ. And he went over there. Let's see what he says. So he came over in verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms. He took this baby Jesus and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. A light. Now listen to this. It's a light. That's who Jesus is. To lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And verse 35 is really the verse that I was thinking, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He was talking to Mary, his mom, his mother. A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I'm not sure what all he was referring to, but I think of later, as if the Lord, through the suffering, we might come to that. But when I think of Mary and you know, I wonder what she thought right here. Here she had this baby, and Simeon was like prophesying what will happen, but I don't think she understood really. But I just imagine when she was, standing there watching Jesus be crucified. How do you think she felt? I imagine it was just like a sword going through her soul. And it says that many hearts, thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Those are just some thoughts. And I was thinking then, as we think of these things, I think, you mothers, I was just thinking of you mothers here this morning, and a lot of you have small children on your lap, or I think we all have a desire for our children to grow up and live for the Lord. I think that's the desire of all godly parents. I don't think there's anyone in here that hopes their child would go astray or doesn't care. I think we all care. We all want our children. But what would we have thought if this would have happened to us? I was just thinking about that. And then as you children, maybe especially your, maybe about 12-year-old boys, maybe like Joas and, well, you four, Nolan and Jamie and Jeremiah, you might be a little older than that. But and there's more in here, maybe from 10 to 12. So as we think of, you're not too young to actually feel something on your heart, maybe what you would desire to be when you grew up. And I'll just read a few verses here further on. It says that, so Mary and Joseph went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. And I'll just jump in here in verse 42 in the same chapter. And it says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they were supposing him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And I will skip a few verses here. But they searched for him 3 days, and they found him here in verse 48. Well, I guess it'd be verse, but they found him in the temple, verse 46. They found him in the temple. It says, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. He was with the, we would say he was with the teachers or the ministers, we could say, and he was conversing with them and asking questions, and he was learning. In verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So Jesus had wisdom there that probably would have, it stood out to the people. Somehow they were astonished at how wise he was at that age. And when they, and this is now talking about his parents in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I think they were in anxiety, searching for Jesus. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Just like a question, well, what were you thinking? Don't you know, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know, he felt a calling on his life, but they didn't understand that. Verse 50 says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, we don't read a lot more. I've often wondered, I wished we could read more of his life from there until he was 12 years old. And now there's 18 years span until we really read that he started his ministry. So it seems like he spent 18 years preparing for 3 years of ministry and then dying on the cross. Now, I don't know what all we can take out of that, but it seems to me there's something significant that I like for young boys especially and girls. But, you know, we might, or even for myself right now or whenever, whoever we are, we might feel a calling, but like here Jesus, and I think it was clear to him, wish you not that I must be about my father's business, but he went, he was subject to his parents, and he grew in, increased, it says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there's something about that that I think there's a big message in that passage there, that especially, I was just inspired to share that briefly. I don't have a lot of, there could be a message on that. But I would just encourage you, young man or whoever, that we, if we feel a calling, that we don't take it into our own hands, but give it to God, and in His time, that He will. Maybe it's through the church or however it may be that we. I think there's a lot. My thoughts just go in different Bible characters like Moses. He felt a calling, I believe, but there was a span of 80 years before he was actually called. And Joseph felt a calling, I believe, and his time of schooling was not pleasant. He was in prison. He was falsely accused. So let's continue here. That's just a little bit of some ramblings I had after I was here, some thoughts. I would like to touch briefly on the heart of the main message would be to, if the Lord grants us, to bring out some of the reality of Jesus' suffering. But before I begin here, I was inspired with the fall, but with just sharing how sin came into the world. And so when we think of that part, you know, as Jesus being born into the world, and we celebrate, like in Christmas time, I think that's been a lot of misuse, but I believe we should. He had to be born. But at Christmas time, usually, you know, what are our thoughts? It might be joy. We're so glad that Jesus was born and into the world. And maybe I was just asking myself, I guess, what do I think about? You know, we might think about a family time maybe even gifts or however it may be. We might think of a little baby in a manger. We've seen a lot of those scenes. But do we think of curse, death, sacrifice? You know, that's really when it started. Jesus was in heaven, we believe, and through the Holy Spirit, he was in the womb of a human and grew in there just as we, and born as a human. Just thinking about those things. So here in the beginning, I would like to just focus a little bit on in Genesis 2. Actually, in Genesis 1, it says, so this was in the creation. I won't read all the scriptures. I just wrote some of my thoughts down here. So when God created the world, we don't have time to go through there. But everything he created in creation, at the end of the day, he always said, it is good. And in the end of the sixth day, when he had created Adam and Eve, he said, it's very good. And I'm not sure how it all happened. Did he create Eve on that sixth day? But it does say that in chapter 1, it does say in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that is in the first chapter. And in the last verse in that chapter says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. So I believe it might have happened right, and he called it very good. And I won't go into detail. We all know how he took a rib out of Adam's side and created Eve. But in thinking about that, they were in perfect harmony with God. It's hard for us or for me to imagine. I can imagine, but the reality of it, the beauty that there's just nothing in between Adam and Eve and God. It's perfect harmony. They didn't even know how to do evil. And they only had one restriction, if we call it a restriction, only one command. I want to call it a command. Actually, the focus was, if you think about it, the focus was on what God had given them. The focus was on all the trees. You may eat of all the trees of the fruit thereof. One. And it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I don't think it was anything bad about that tree or fruit of that it tasted bad or that God was trying to keep something from them. But it was just something to God wants us as humans to come to him that we want to serve him. We actually don't have to. But if we think about it, here was perfect harmony. They had everything. We could say they had everything in there. It was just all the trees and all the fruit. It was just beautiful. No weeds. I don't believe there was any thorns that they had to, that came after the fall. But there's something significant about that, that I believe that the tree, that one command that they were to not do. And I just have to think, isn't that the way we are natured today? If we are told, especially as children, we might say that you can't do this. And there's something about that that sort of sparks a desire in us that, why can I do this? So we, with that, we want to check it out, don't we? And I'm not sure. I know we all know that the devil was the instigator. Satan was the instigator. He was the originator of this because he came and asked Eve. We know that. Yeah, has God said? You know, he questioned her. And then he told a lie. He made the impression that God is actually keeping something from you. And I believe that's where, I don't know how it all seemed, but I just imagine that, you know, we think about it, it's one of the most shocking, is it shocking? How are we? I'm not blaming Adam and Eve, but in that, if we think of that scenario there, it was perfect harmony. And the angels, I don't know, it doesn't really say, but I just imagine the angels and God, Jesus was up there in heaven. They were watching this. And they were just, that was when Eve was tempted. I'm just sharing my thoughts. It doesn't say in the Bible exactly how that was. But here, it was just Eve broke off. She gave to Adam. And they ate, and it was just like, you know, just, how can you? But, so I just wanted to share that. It just gave a, I don't know how it was for sure, but that is when sin started. And it's been ever since. But there's a thought that I just thought, it's really not, well, I wrote it down here, so I wouldn't quite forget. I just wrote down here. I might just read. The command aimed to teach them to rely on him and nothing else. Without God as the foundation of life, there can only be death. That is why God told them this command. And it's still that way for us today. If God is not the center of our life, of all our decisions, there's death. It's just the way it is. Did we ever think about that? There's death in our spiritual life. If we make our decisions apart from God. And that was just a sobering thought I had as I was studying for this message. And we could go on there. I don't want to make it late today, but we know how God came down and he asked Adam, where art thou? Because they were guilty. That perfect harmony was broken. They saw that they were naked. It was just, they were exposed. It's the way it happens today. When we sin, but let's be thankful if we feel that we just want to confess. Let's be thankful for that. But it feels, you know, we feel guilty. And that could be, maybe sometimes we feel guilty where we don't have to, but I'm just trying to get a picture in our minds of what happened there and ever since. So that's what we struggle with today. We struggle with sin. And here, what we want to talk about today is that, well, just going back there, God said to them that I will, well, maybe I'll just turn there. It's all familiar with us, I think. Well, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, that was talking to the snake, the serpent, I'm sorry. But anyway, he had a message of hope there, and there was no human being worthy of reconciling this. None of us, with all our best efforts in doing right, we could do everything right, but we're not able. None of us, no human in history has ever been able. And that's why God sent his own son. He sent himself in the flesh. That's why Jesus was born in the flesh, because he was perfect. It wasn't just about, you know, he grew up as other little boys, I believe. There's one thing different, and it's not, I think he had all the same, I don't know, you know, I think he probably enjoyed swimming or going to the woods or whatever. But there's one thing, he was perfect. And growing up, I don't know, did he ever fuss? Well, you think he did? Did he ever take a toy away from his playmates? Or it doesn't really say, but I don't believe he did. But I think he was tempted. I think he was tempted with that, because it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all areas as we. And somehow, and he says later on in his ministry that he doesn't speak, or this is just my words, he doesn't speak or do anything on his own, but just what the Father tells him. So anyway, I would like to get into the message here. And my thoughts, I'm not sure where. I would like to do a little recap on this last week. I thought it was so fitting. Like last Sunday is what on the calendar it says Palm Sunday. Do we know what that Sunday is? It was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I think we know that account. You may turn to Luke. In chapter 19, I think we'll start. There's some jumping around in different gospels. I chose to stay mostly in Luke. I might get a few things. So Palm Sunday, maybe I have to let me look here a little bit. Sorry, I should have wrote it down for sure. Maybe it's Luke 22 where I really want to start. I thought I had this written down, the reference, and I don't. 1945. Yeah. So I do have, I think it's Luke 19. Well, maybe I'll just, it is Luke 19, the last, when he cleansed the temple. Maybe that was before he rode in. But anyway, I'll just share a little bit on Palm Sunday. He had told his disciples that they should go and I won't go into detail, but there was a colt, a donkey colt that was not rode on yet. He wasn't trained, that they went and got, and Jesus sat on that and rode into Jerusalem. Now, this was just a week before the Passover, or just about a week, not quite a week. And last Sunday, Richard had touched on, explained some of the preparations for the Passover. And I think, I won't go into there, but the Passover, you know, the first Passover was when the Israelites were getting ready to move out of Egypt. And we know that story, how the blood was applied to the doorposts I'll just leave that. But that was what this feast was about. So he wrote into this Jerusalem, and the people were rejoicing. They took palm branches, and it says in some of the scriptures that they laid their clothing. And he wrote over that, and this was with an untrained donkey. And, you know, they were hailing him as king. I think a lot of people still had hopes that they would deliver him, them from the oppression of the Romans. So that's that happened last Sunday. If we think, reflect about our week we just went through, and Monday he cleansed the temple. That was just this last Monday. That's in Luke 19. That was, I had a little wrong here, but Luke 19, 45 to 46. I won't read all these scriptures. And Tuesday and Wednesday, this brings more reality to me if I think of these things. So like last Tuesday and Wednesday, there's a lot of things that happened. But a lot of his, if you think of John, well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So Tuesday and Wednesday, his authority was questioned. There in Luke 20, as it starts in, the priests and the scribes, they, in verse 2 it says, "And spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And then he asked them a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? You know, he knew their intent there. They were trying to trap him. We won't expound on those things. There was the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 talents in Matthew 25, and quite a list of other things that happened in this last week that he was teaching. He faced opposition from the Pharisees. It would seem he just had a really full week, but this was his last week leading up to the crucifixion. And on Thursday, this last Thursday, in Luke 22, that's where we just turned to. We'll start there. Says in verse 1, says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them." So we get this picture. Well, I'll just read a few verses on. "And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." So that happened last on Thursday, we could say. And if you think about this scenario here, where the scribes and the Pharisees, they were gathered together and trying to figure out how they could get a hold of Jesus. And here came one of his own disciples and said, "What will you give me? I want to betray him." Everything fell into place. And the reason it did was because this was the time that Satan was in control. That's just my way of saying it. But it was, the timing was right, because he escaped numerous times from when they were at one. I remember just one point, they actually tried to throw him over a cliff and he just sort of disappeared. So they were after him. So we think about that. This happened last Thursday. So quite a bit happened that day. The Passover meal was prepared. I won't go into detail. That was maybe I'll just read a few verses here. In verse 14 on, and it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they started asking, Who is this that will betray you? And then down here, I won't read all the verses. They were human just as we are, and they were asking who's going to be the greatest. And this is what Jesus said. He said, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger. And he that is chief is he that doeth serve, does serve. And we could go on there. In John 13 describes it more. I like that chapter. It will be read later. How he washed the disciples' feet. So Judas, as we think of this, Judas went out then. And somehow the rest of the disciples did not quite get it why he went out. And then that is where I think Judas went to the scribes and the Pharisees and told them that he wants to betray Jesus. So as we think of those things, I would like to get this, though. So they had their, what we would call communion, his last communion with the disciples. And I just like to really, when we go through this, you know, this, the disciples did not understand, although he had given them plenty of references to his suffering. And I think that's just the way it would have been. I imagine I wouldn't have been any different. Because here we were still thinking he's a king. And he was. But the reality was just, it was just not possible for them to get the reality of what Jesus was facing. And so here they had the communion, and in verse 39, we're still in chapter 22. I'm not sure why he told them. He told them that they should take a sword. Well, I want to get this yet. Peter, in here, maybe I'll just read this. In verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then this is what Peter said. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. That's how Peter felt. I'm ready to go anywhere. I'm going to defend you. And he said, this is Jesus saying in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. It just seemed, Jesus just said, you know what, Peter? You're going to deny me three times before morning. And he left it there. But, so here they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount, it says to the Mount of Olives, and there's one thing I had wanted to get here about the swords. For some reason, he had said that he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And they said, well, we have two. And he said, that's sufficient. I'm not quite sure. Maybe some of you have thoughts on that. But I believe somehow there's something in there that, so here was a sword is a, as a weapon of warfare, and somehow I think if we, you know, we might have weapons available. Maybe it's our maybe it's words or whatever it is, but we'll see later how we know Jesus didn't want them to kill someone. We know how it went there. We'll get there in a little bit. But there's something about it. If there's something available that we can use to defend ourselves, whatever it may be, that we just don't pick it up. And I don't know, is that what Jesus was trying to teach them there? So here they are. Imagine they're now going out to the garden. After the communion, Judas is no longer with them. And it doesn't say, I wonder what they were thinking. But here, I would just like to, I'll read a few verses here. In verse 39, this is Christ praying in Gethsemane. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So maybe about as far as you could throw a stone, I imagine, maybe just across the road, he went that much further. He took with him Peter, James, and John. And he, this was his final agony, or his giving up his will to the Father. I think there was a struggle. He was still in the human flesh, but he did it perfectly. Let's remember, Jesus did it perfectly. And if we struggle with anything, we have the answers here how to do it. But it's it says, and being in an agony, this is verse 44, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, I think he felt quite alone. His disciples, I imagine they were so tired. It says, from sorrow. I don't know what all that entailed, but they were sleeping. But here comes Judas. Here comes the mob. And verse 48 says, in verse 47 is when Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. That's the sign he had given to the Pharisees, that the one that I'm kissing, he's the one. Just imagine the betrayal. But that's what Jesus faced. And so he did, and Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And in one of the other Gospels, it says, he asked, who are you? Who are you searching for? That's just maybe not quite word for word. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, I am him. And as he said that, they fell back, it says in one of the other Gospels. You know, those things happen. And then it says one of them, we know in one of the Gospels, it says Peter. Here it says just one of them took his sword. And I just imagine he was there defending Jesus, and he just took his sword and swung in there. And he cut off one of the ears of the servants there from the high priest. And I'm not sure. I try to, that's maybe not significant, but somehow he just got his ear. You know, how come he didn't get his shoulder or something? And Jesus bent down, picked up the ear, and healed it on there. You know, things like that happened, but they were so angry and mad, they did not see anything like that. They were just out to kill Jesus. Imagine that. Just so blinded by their But Jesus told them, you come out here with swords and staves just as you were going after a criminal, and I've been with you every day in the temple and preaching, and you never, it's just my words, you never even, why didn't you get me there? But it was because of the power of darkness. This was now the time. As he prayed, I so appreciate it, Lester, that you took some time in going in the intercessory prayer there in John 17. I was thinking of I might expound on that, but I see the time is running out. But that was, as we think of that beautiful prayer. I would just encourage each one, just go in there and meditate. Read that prayer again and again. I love to do that. Jesus was there. He knew what he had in front of him, and he did this beautiful prayer for me, for you. We can take it. I like to take it. He prayed especially for me. I want all of you to do that. You know, that might be a selfish term to think just for me, but I think we need to personalize this, because he said everyone, he's still praying for us. Everyone that comes through to the faith through your words. He was talking to the disciples. Let's just think about that. Jesus is still praying for you, for each one of us individually, and he wants us to fully follow him. But here he was now, and I have a paper here. This is more of the physical part of his suffering, and I don't know if I have time to read it, but it really gave me something to think about. I think, as Lester said, but the physical part as well was a great suffering. But just, he was human as you and I are in the flesh, but he did it perfectly. Let's remember that. He did it perfectly. And that's because the reason he did that was because he was fully committed to following the Father's will. We know, we can say, well, he was God, so it's not fair to compare us with him. And in those senses, yeah, we are not Jesus. But he does give us the power and the grace. It says in one place, it's the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead will raise us up from our sins. So as we fail, might not be a good way to say it, but if we fail, let's remember that same power is available. I just think we always need to go back. So this is now Thursday night when this happened. He got the agony, the betrayal. So here towards the end of chapter. In Luke 22, I would like to, so remember what Peter said. I'll just read a few verses here. So this was in the night. It was not really following the legal ways of doing things. Here in verse 56, maybe I'll just start in 55. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set together, down together, Peter sat down among them. So Peter was, I'm not sure if it says here in Luke, but in one of the Gospels, John actually went into the hall where Jesus was in front of Pilate, and Peter stayed on the outside. But here Peter was, and it was cold. So they had a fire, and he was warming himself. And then in verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, maybe I read that, 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. So here was a maid, a girl, and, I think he was with Jesus, and he denied him. Woman, I know him not. I think there was fear in his heart. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. And Peter said, and here he actually, it says, man, I am not. It seems like he was getting a little more shook up here. I don't like to use words like that. I don't think we should, but it says, I'm not sure if any of the other gospel says this, but here it says, man, I know it, I am not. And about the space of an hour, Another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was him, for he is a Galilean." And that is when Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the crop crew. And this next verse, verse 61, "And the Lord turned." I just imagine Jesus was in that hall, the judgment hall. And as that happened, Jesus looked out. He looked Peter right in the eyes, and it just went through Peter. What did I do? Have we ever felt like that? You know, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think it just smote his heart. You know, I know how it feels. Sometimes we get, however it may be, we might get, maybe our emotions get involved more than they should in whatever conversations. And it just smotes my heart when I think back and think, you know, how did I represent Jesus in that scenario? How did I represent Jesus? And in those things, I think it's right to just, I'm not saying we always have to go out and just weep bitterly, but I think we should feel that. I think Peter felt that, and it just smote his heart how he denied his Lord and Savior. So let's take heart the difference between Judas. So I'll just get Judas here now before I didn't write it down, but we know that maybe we'll get to it here. Let's just go to the next chapter here. So Jesus is before Pilate. He's accused, and Pilate was trying to declare him innocent. He couldn't find a fault with him. And there's trying to think what I should leave and what I should get. Maybe we'll just get a little bit from Judas right now, just without going through the scriptures. But Judas, when he saw that it was actually happening, I'm not sure. Judas was, I think he was a thief in his heart. He was selfish, and he was with Jesus as a disciple, but somehow he never gave his heart to God. He never gave his heart to the Lord. But here, Judas, I don't know, seems to me, just in my thoughts, that he was thinking that somehow he could get a monetary gain, but Jesus always escaped before this. And this is just my thoughts. But this time, when Judas actually saw that it's going to be for real, they're actually going to kill Jesus, he came in and he threw his money. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I didn't even say that. And I think we all know that. But so he threw those 30 pieces of silver. I just imagine, just like me up here, and I would just throw those coins across the floor and say, "I did. That was innocent blood. I don't want this." But they were so hardened, they just said, "What's that to us?" They had Jesus. They had what they wanted. And it says he repented, but he didn't repent. He was just sorry that he had done it, like a worldly sorrow. He did not repent in his heart. Somehow he was just overwhelmed, and he went out and just, it says he hanged himself. And in Acts, it gives it a little more clearly. In Acts 1, verse 7 and 8, I think it is, it says he burst apart. And, you know, it was a very gruesome death. But that was the end of Judas. That was how he ended his life. Now, the difference, let's just remember the difference. Peter really didn't do anything less by denying Christ. But the difference was, Peter was, I think, intentionally, Judas had intentionally said, I will betray him. What will you give me? He was actually intentionally sinning. And Peter, I imagine Peter was, I think we've all experienced this. Maybe you haven't, but I have. And we can learn from that. We don't want to do that, but Peter really didn't want to deny his Lord. But we can sort of imagine in the scenario, and in one of the Gospels it says that one of the men that said, yeah, you're also one of them, was a cousin to the Malchus, the one that Peter had cut the ear off. Can you imagine that? Here was a, oh, I don't know. Right now I can't think of, but maybe a relative. Here was a relative to the one I had cut the ear off. You know, what are they going to do with me? He had fear in his heart, which perfect love casts out fear. We know that verse. But right in that moment, so the difference was Peter went out, repented in a sorrow, godly sorrow. That's the difference. And Judas didn't have a godly sorrow. He was just sorry that it went that way. Let's go on. So here they had Jesus. I would like to get a few things in chapter 23. Excuse me. I might just start reading there. In verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led them unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And he sent them down to Herod. Herod and his people mocked him. I'll leave that. But then down here in verse 16, he thought if he could just maybe whip him or chastise him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. They just took over there. They were, so here, Barabbas was a man, a murderer that was also in prison, and they had a thing that they would always release one at the time of the Passover. And he thought if he would bring him in, that surely they would choose to release Jesus. But they were so angry. And it was just, if we imagine the things they did to Jesus, they made him they whipped him. I don't have time to just read all the scriptures, but they had a whip with, maybe a steel or maybe some bones on the end. They gave him 39 strikes on his back in Psalms. You know, it says something that they plowed deep. Can you imagine? The flesh was just laid open. And they had a crown of thorns, put it on his head and knocked on there, and the blood was coming down. And that was what Jesus went through. And I would like to get, they spit in his face, and they whacked him on the face, and said, tell us who hit you. You know, they were just mocking him. If you're God, you tell us who hit you. I mean, that's just some of my words. So here they were going. He was so weak that they had someone else, Simon, to carry his cross out to where they were going to crucify him. And as they were here in chapter 23, in verse 27, it says, "And there following him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning around unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And I'm not going to expound on that, but you know, he was not thinking of himself. That's one thing that stands out. And then it says, "And there were also two other malefactors. There was two criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left." So that's another scripture that became fulfilled. He was crucified with the criminals. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This sinner, I wonder what the soldiers thought. You know, he just gave his life. I imagine he just willingly laid out his hands. They pierced. And in this, I don't have time to read this, but this says this paper here is more on a medical view of what actually happens in a body. And you know, often we think that they drove a nail through here. I'm not going to make an argument where the nail, but this says that it was actually through the small bones in the wrist, because this would have torn out too easily. But however it was, it would have been very painful. You know, if you think of a nail, maybe a blunt nail driving through there, and he just said, "Father, forgive them." And I think it's good if we ponder about those things. Am I still driving a nail in there today, or how is it? I guess that's just some thoughts. And it says, the soldiers mocked him. They offered him vinegar. And here's another thing. Pilate made a big sign that says, "This is the King of the Jews," and put it on top. And so that's just... But here, I want to get this passage, verse 39 to 43. This was with one of... "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was also just, you know, if you are Christ, just save yourself. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What beautiful words. Lester touched on that. It made such a difference. He acknowledged Jesus and accepted him, and just in the thief on the dying hour, I believe that was his first opportunity. I've heard of people already that, you know, using that as an excuse that they just hope they have the opportunity at the last hour to get right with God. But I don't think if we actually wait on that intentionally, it probably won't happen. I think I'll try to get to the... So here he was hanging. There would be so many things that we could... Let's just read on here for a little bit here. It says in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. So the way they... So this morning at 6 o'clock would have been the start of day, and the third hour is 9 o'clock. That's when we started our service, and now the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock noon today. So that's the time we're a little... It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth. So if you imagine today at 12 o'clock, it would all become very dark, just as night. And... you know, what would the thoughts be? Here Jesus was hanging on the cross, and night became dark. It says, over all the earth until the ninth hour, it would have been dark for 3 hours until 3 o'clock this afternoon. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That's when Jesus died. That happened. The veil was rent. And that was a thick... Trying to remember how thick that was. Was it 6 inches or 3 inches? Do any of you know? It was a thick veil. And the only person to go behind that was the high priest. It was the Holy of Holies. And it says in verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And one of the Gospels says that this was the Son of God. But he recognized, and all the people that came together in that sight, behold the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And then Joseph from Arimathea came and asked for his body. But one thing I don't want to, I would like to turn over. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Turn to John. I always think this is a scripture that I like to bring in here. It doesn't bring this out in Luke, but in John 19, verse 30. It was after Christ died. This here it says, it is finished. Jesus said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'll just read a few verses down. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. So they came to break the legs of the ones that were crucified. The reason they did that was so that they could no longer have strength to pull them up, so that and then they would just suffocate, they would die. But when they came to Jesus, in verse 33, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. And that was another scripture fulfilled. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. That was John. So here's a couple scriptures were fulfilled here. But Jesus had died before they broke any leg. And I don't know what the soldier was thinking, but I believe, and it was a scripture that was going to be fulfilled. So we can always think, well, it was just this. But God knew that this was going to happen. He thrust his spear up there, like up in here, some like under the rib cage up in there. And I think with all the way he was used and everything, you know, he was filled with fluid and blood and water came out there. And we, you know, that's the cleansing fountain that is still running today. If we take that spiritually, as we have faith in the Lord, I would like to close. I know there's a lot left, but as we ponder over that, you know, I just remember years ago in a sermon, I don't remember how long ago it was, but you know, the preacher was saying that this reminds him of a creek they used to swim in after they were done doing hard day's work. They'd go, and it was always clear, always clean, and it didn't matter. You know, it was always just flowing. But that's the way the blood of Christ is. It's, you know, there are so many people that have been cleansed, we could think, well, it's really dirty by now, but it's just like a cleansing stream, a cleansing fountain. I like that song. Maybe we can sing that later today, but the cleansing fountain, I'm not sure even what the title is. But as we think of these things, there would be a lot on the resurrection. I know today's, I was going to share some of that, but I believe with what we have at hand, I will just, maybe I'll just say how, like some of the brothers that had messages this in the ministers' meetings, they're not sure how to land, so I guess we'll just stop here. But I don't like to make it long with the, but as we think of these things, maybe I'll just read a few verses from John 6, just to, I wasn't really planning on it, but I think that would be a good way to close. So I'll just start in verse 47 in John 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These are Jesus' words. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Isn't that beautiful? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Be nice to read on the disciples. It says, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? I'm not sure. As we commemorate his life and death today and the life we get, we don't believe that the bread and the wine actually turns into his blood and his flesh, but it's a commemoration. I think we all know that. But it's something about it. It's so special if we can just, as we partake and just think of that, we're partaking, being part of his body. And it has a, I just think it's so beautiful as we think of being part of our Lord Jesus Christ as a head and part of his body here as a church together. It's just a beautiful picture. I'm going to leave it at that and open it up for testimony. Then we'll have after testimony here, we'll have a prayer as normal, and then Leon will lead out in the breaking of bread and wine. So I'll just open it up for testimony at this time.